When I was in the third grade, my school teacher's purse got stolen, and someone took the money out and they dumped it into a mailbox. And with that, someone found it, and someone from the post office found it, and through all of that, we had someone from the post office come to our third grade class and began to talk to us about stamp collecting. And so when I was in the third grade, I began to collect a few stamps. People would give me stamps that had been sent and postmarked, and I would soak them in water, and if you soak them in water long enough, then the stamp will come separate apart from the envelope, and then you'd lay them out to dry. And as a third, fourth, fifth grader, I started doing that and having this little stamp collection, and it was a lot of fun. And then I got more interested in playing the drums and playing basketball, and so I kind of put everything to the side until about 10 years ago. I just thought, I ought to dig that stuff back out again. And so I dug it out and was just looking through some of it. And someone in our church there found out that, you know, I had a few stamps, and I don't have a lot, but they said, you know, I have a bunch of old letters that I believe someone in their family, a grandfather, great-grandfather, had given them. And would you be interested in having those? And I said, man, I would love that. So I was looking back actually this week at some of those envelopes, and I found one that was to a Reverend Cummings in Omaha, Nebraska. And the date on the postmark was December 6th, 1941. And I wondered in my mind, what were people thinking on December 6th, 1941? And how did that perspective change on December the 7th, 1941? We just had the memorial for the 75th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor, and I was actually talking with someone this week, and I asked them where they were, and they knew exactly where they were and what was going on that day. You know, when we hit a crisis in our life, how do we respond to that? James has taught us from the very beginning of the book of James that when we hit a trial, when we hit a challenge in our life, when the day of attack comes upon us, when the day of suffering hits us, when the day of transition stands before us, how are we to respond? Well, the scripture makes it clear that we are to respond in prayer because there is great power in prayer. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of James, and we're going to pick up in James chapter 5 in verse number 13 today. James 5, 13. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And with that, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would, boy, just grant us a fresh challenge today in the area of prayer, that we would be people who seek to communicate with you. God, would you still our hearts, speak to our minds, and Lord, in this busy season, it's so easy to be caught up in activities and the busyness. God, would you make us, challenge us to be people of prayer. In your name, amen. James begins his book by talking about trials, and he says that when we face trials, that we are to pray. Around James chapter 1 and verse number 5, he tells us that if we lack wisdom, that we are to ask of God. That's prayer. And the God, and God who is not going to withhold it, but he will give us wisdom liberally. When we fall into trials, we are to pray. James closes this book, verse 13 through 18, with a section on prayer. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is simply talking to him, just as we would communicate with one another. Prayer is talking to God, and it is tapping into his divine wisdom and his divine resources to face the challenges and needs and to deepen the relationship that we share together. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, it reminds us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, so that through Jesus we have direct access to God. You don't have to come to me in order to talk to God. You can talk directly to him. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we are a royal priesthood, who we have access to God personally, right before his presence and in his throne. To those of us who specially know him, we can approach his throne of grace. James challenges us then in the area of prayer in our life. And prayer is one of those things that it's easy for us to talk about, but to get that discipline and to set forth that time and to lock out those minutes and hours in the day can be very challenging. But James throws a challenge at us. And first off, he challenges us to recognize that call to personal prayer. He gives this picture. He says, if any of you are suffering, then he should be someone who prays. And if you're experiencing joy in your life, you should be one who is singing. There is this personal call to prayer. Now, it is assumed in the New Testament that believers will be people of prayer. If you look back at what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5, he says, and when you pray, when, not if, but when you pray, he says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Then he goes on in verse number 6 of Matthew 6, the next verse, and he says, and when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly when you pray. And then in verse number 7 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. So Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7 says, when you pray. It is assumed that believers will be people of prayer. Then in verse number 9, he says, therefore, in this manner, pray. And then he does what we would call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we find that Jesus makes this assumption that those of us who know him, those of us who are followers, will be people of prayer. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. So he lays it out for us, and James then reminds us, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. See, in the times of difficulty in our life, the times of distress in our life, how do we respond? We pray. Now notice the word that is used here in James chapter 5 and verse number 13. And because it's a word that again for all of us there is this application here. Is anyone among you suffering, facing difficult circumstances, facing distress, facing this sense of being emotionally and physically down? How do we respond? We pray in difficulty. We pray. Just as we learned from Job last week, Job learned how to fight for his focus. In Job chapter 1, where he says, the Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has this attitude, I'm going to bless the Lord. But he has this heart that says that no matter what happens, he was going to be a person of worship. So we find this picture of Job fighting for his focus, practicing spiritual tenacity, and having this heart and desire to seek God even through the challenges. And even when he felt like everything in life was unfair, he kept talking to God about everything that was going on in the circumstances of his life. And how do we do that today? Well, Paul summarizes it up in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he reminds us and challenges us to pray without ceasing, so that as I walk through my day and I'm having challenges or difficulties, and believe me, I can tell you this is very real, okay? This is something that I have just walked through. So when you face those moments in your life, what do? When you feel overwhelmed, you pray, Lord, I trust you. God, would you move in this circumstance? God, would you meet this need? God, would you have your hand on this person? God, would you touch my body? God, would you bring healing? It is this constant reminder that when I go through the challenges of life, I am to continually and steadfastly be a person of prayer. That as I walk, as I drive, now that doesn't mean that I'm excused from quiet times alone with the Lord, but it does mean that that just is a time to begin my conversation that's going to continue throughout the day. So we find that picture that we are to pray in the difficulties of life. And then he tells us that we are to pray in the joys of life. He says, if you're going through this time of joy, then you ought to sing. If you're happy, if you're cheerful, you ought to be someone who continues that attitude of prayer through singing. One of the things that I'll be honest with you that I kind of miss about being at a smaller rural church, and I was the only staff member, because in the afternoon time there would be no one around in the church, and I would walk up and down the aisles in our worship center and I would sing. I do that here. I never know who's going to walk in on me, and I don't want them to hear me. But I would take time, and I might sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but I'd personalize it. What a friend I have in Jesus, all my sins and grief to bear. And I would just walk up and down the aisles and sing, Oh my God, you know, how great you are. I would be able to do that. That's that picture. Did you realize, and as you look back at your life, you're going to find that life is in this balance between singing and suffering. You're going to walk in this balance of life. You're going to have times of suffering, times of heaviness, times of heartache, times of financial crisis, times of health crisis. You're going to have that. And then you're going to have these times of joy. And James gives us this picture that we are to pray and that we are to praise. But here's the real challenge. Christian maturity really arises when we learn how to sing when we suffer. That's when true Christian maturity rises in our life. It's learning to have this attitude and hope and joy and the sense of the Lord's presence as I go through the difficulties in life, so that I can sing and I can focus on who He is even through the suffering. The day after my appendicitis, I was listening on my phone to my nephew singing, My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. And I wrote on my Facebook that day that my nephew Champ and his music has turned my hospital room into a sanctuary. And that is the challenge of our life. That's the challenge. To take the moments of suffering and to sing and pour out our heart to the Lord through those times. Recognize that call to personal prayer. But secondly, James goes on there and he challenges us to recognize the need for corporate prayer. Recognize the need, because he's going to go on. He says, look, if you're in difficulty, then you pray. If you're in joy and cheerful circumstances, you pray. But then pick up with me in the next verse. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. There's this need for corporate prayer that we experience in our life. There's this need that we come to at times in our life where we ask other people to pray for us. Whether it's a large group or a small group of people that are around us, there are circumstances and situations in our life where we need to have that intercession for others for us. I surrendered to the ministry in 1985. I was 17 years old. About a month after I surrendered to ministry, December of 1985, in January, they approached, some members of my church approached me and said, you ought to start a bus route. And so really from January of 1986 all the way through the present, I've been doing something in ministry. Rather, it may be a bus route, it may have been teaching Sunday school, working in children's worship. I've been pretty much outside of just a few months when we moved away to seminary until I found another ministry position to serve. I mean, I've been active doing something. Prayed with hundreds of people over circumstances and situations in their life. But not until this year did I ever have that overwhelming desperation that I needed to be prayed for. And the first time, you know, to walk into the prayer room and see my name on it, I mean, that I have a cancer diagnosis. I mean, it was an overwhelming thought of what's going on in me, but an overwhelming thought of gratitude that so many people are praying for me. So there is this need that arises in our life that we need other people to pray for us. So he says, if anyone is among you who is sick, that they're weak, that they're facing dire circumstances, that they're facing distress, that they are exhausted and worn out and incapacitated. What does he say? He said, when you're in that circumstances, you need to call for people to pray. Here he specifically says, call for the elders of the church and let them pray. There is this call. So then how are the elders to respond? What are they to do? Well, first they are to pray. Let them pray. They are to be people who come alongside and bow and pray. That's the picture here. They are to pray. But notice what it says. And this is a challenging portion of Scripture. It says, you call for the elders of church and let them pray. And then it tells us how they are to pray. They call, they let them pray. But they pray anointing him with oil. So there's the call for prayer. And then he says, and let them pray. And this is how they are to do that. They are to pray anointing with oil. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, there's three pictures on what anointing with oil means. First off, there is a medicinal picture. Some people believe that this is purely medicinal. That just as in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and following, I think it's about verse number 34, where the Good Samaritan comes alongside and the man who's bruised and beat up, he pours oil into his wounds. There is this medicinal quality that some believe that this is what that means. It's taking your medicine. It is having this oil. Paul would tell Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think around verse number 23, that Timothy, you should take your medicine. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. That is not for enjoyment, but that was for medicinal purposes. Anointing. So it could be medicinal. Secondly, some believe that this is purely metaphorical. That it really is not literal. It's just the anointing oil of prayer on someone's life. It is just like a soothing balm that would come over them, and it would be clearly metaphorical in its context. And then some believe that this is symbolic, that this is a picture not of trying to give medicine to someone, but just as there was anointing in the Old Testament over someone to set them apart for a position, they would be anointed as the king or as a priest. Here, the anointing would be just an anointing with oil as a symbolic picture of, Lord, we are setting this person apart for your care. We are praying and lifting them up for you to have your divine hand upon them, for you to move. The oil is often symbolic of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. So we get this picture that sometimes that it may be in this passage that James is saying, look, you need to get a small group of elders around and anoint someone with oil and pray over them and do this in a symbolic fashion, knowing that the remedy is not in the oil, but the symbolism of God's special care and the power of the Holy Spirit working upon their life is what comes into play. Now, let me just say, there's only two places in the New Testament where it refers to anointing the sick with oil. Here in James chapter 5, and also it says in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 13 that the disciples were casting out demons and anointing people with oil and healing them. So that's the only time. But in neither of those places does it give us real specifics on the why and the how of the anointing. So since it's only mentioned twice in Scripture, I don't think that this is a mandate of something that you have to do, because Paul calls on others to pray for him and pray for those who are sick, and understanding that there was no mention of anointing with oil in Paul's ministry. I mean, we don't see this in Luke's writing or John's writing, or we don't see this in Peter's writing at all. We don't see any reference to this, so I don't believe that it is a mandate. However, I do believe that there is some wisdom here that says, look, if you're sick, you pray, but then you go to the doctor and you get the medicine that you need. And if someone desires, they can call for the elders, and in this symbolic sense of the power of the Holy Spirit and setting this person apart, we pray over them, anointing them with oil. So we pray with anointing. Secondly, there is this prayer that it is to be done in faith. Notice the next thing that is said. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, this is a challenging section in that we all know it's more complex than this. I mean, it's not just a matter of me believing and saying someone is going to be healed. I mean, Paul had people in his life and ministry like himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had a thorn in the flesh and he asked three times for it to be removed. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. Instead, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I'm going to be strong. Paul prayed for Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 5. He prayed over Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. There was another man named Trophimus. And these guys were sick, and no doubt Paul had prayed for them, and they did not experience absolute healing in a moment. So it is more complex than just saying, man, if you have faith, then you can be healed, though there are people that promote that. We even look, and I wonder if on day one, when Job was stricken, if faith healer number one or two would have come in and he couldn't heal Job because it wasn't God's time, would he have blamed it on Job because Job didn't have enough faith? So the challenge here is that we are to pray in faith, believing. Where's my life with the Lord? I will tell you, cancer can make your walk with the Lord stronger, and it can make your inspection much deeper. Because you don't want to be. You're desperate. You've got to have His presence on your life. And if we have something wrong, and there's something that I have against someone else at that time, I am to go to them and to confess it. Now, I will hasten to say that it is a private sin if I just got mad at somebody in my mind and I never acted out toward that or lusted after someone. You don't go and confess that. That doesn't help anything. But if there's been a grievance against someone, you've said something, you've hurt someone, you've done something to someone, it's at that time of reflection as we face the sickness and difficulty in our life, and they come and they pray, that I look at my life before the Lord and I think, am I ready to meet Him, and am I standing in pure fashion before Him? That's the challenge of our life. So when I call for others to pray, I want to make sure that my heart and my life is right with the Lord. We're praying with anointing, with faith, but we pray with this sense of transparency, is the word that I used. You pray with this sense of transparency that says, man, I want to know that my heart and life are right with the Lord. Thirdly, we recognize that call to personal prayer, and we recognize the need for corporate prayer. But thirdly, we recognize the power of earnest prayer. He ends that verse by saying that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and then gives the picture of Elijah, a man with a nature like ours. What do we find? That when we come before the Lord and have this earnest passion, the effective, fervent prayer, it gives the picture that we are to be people who pray with intensity. We pray with intensity. Effective, fervent, effective prayer, effectual prayer gives the passion, a picture of passion and fire. It gives the picture of some heat and having a stake in what I'm praying about. It's a picture of intensity that I come before the Lord with this heartfelt desire for Him to move. The effectual, fervent prayer. Then I pray with integrity. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Psalm 66:18 says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, that God will not hear. And I think the picture here is that if I'm disobeying God here, why should He listen to me when I pray to Him there? If I'm not so interested in getting right with God as I am God's hand simply bailing me out of some circumstance that I'm going through, then why should God be interested in answering my prayer? So I pray with this sense of integrity. It is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. There it comes back to that confessing our sins to one another. There it comes back to having that introspection in my life that as I face difficulty, as I face sickness, as I face heartache, I look in to say, am I in a right relationship with the Lord? Because the Lord is far more interested in you being right on the inside than you being healthy on the outside. Now, you may not like that, but that's the truth. Because the truth is that God is more interested on the inside. He looks at our heart, and we're going to spend eternity with Him forever without all of this outward sickness and experiences that we have. So is my heart right in the here and now? You look at the life of God's men. You look at Job. You look at Joseph. You look at Jesus. And those went through great and deep and dark suffering. And God was much more interested in what was going on the inside than on the outside. Am I walking? Am I doing? Am I submitting so that Jesus would even pray, Father, not my will but thine be done, and then would experience the physical pain of the crucifixion, but the spiritual agony of all of our sins being laid upon Jesus at the cross. There is this sense of prayer that God calls us to be in a right relationship with Him. And isn't that what it's about anyway? I mean, prayer is communication. It's talking with God. Amos asked that question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? I'm walking with Him, then I'm talking with Him as I walk through. Then there's this picture that we pray with this heart of expectation. And there we have that picture of Elijah serving under the rulership of that day in Israel of King Ahab and Jezebel. And he would pray, and God would shut up the heavens. And then he would pray again, and God would open the heavens, and there would be rain. Oh, that story of Elijah, as his servant sees a small cloud off in the distance, the size of a man's hand, and he'd say, man, we better book it down this hill because the rain is coming. There's that sense of expectation. As we look in our life, the real issue of prayer is, am I in a right relationship with God? Do I know Jesus Christ personally as my Savior? You know, there's a lot of religious stuff that goes on around Christmas, and there's a lot of Christmas music, and there's a lot of Christmas words, and there's a lot of pictures of nativity scenes. But friend, Jesus didn't come just to be born in a manger and die on a cross as a good example, but he died to be your Savior. And the truth is that all of us have thought things, said things, done things that have displeased God. So God sent Jesus to take the punishment for all the things that we've ever done wrong that disqualify us from standing before a perfect God in a perfect heaven. And God took all that punishment, and that's why Jesus went to the cross. And he died, and he rose again, so that now we can communicate with him, and we can walk with him. And in the days of challenges, we can pray. In the days of joy, we can sing. We can be part of a body that when we face difficulty in our life, we can call others to pray for us. And we can pray with expectation, knowing that how God works things out is ultimately for our good and for His glory.